Good morning, Tahoe Community Church. How are we doing this morning? Y'all bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, ready to dig into God's Word? I got to quickly give a recap from the trip. My wife and I have been gone for 6 weeks. We started our adventure in England, where we took care of Jackie's aging parents to some degree. There, I met an Anglican pastor who I got a kick out of. He was formerly a Protestant pastor, and he was the Evangelical Free Church pastor for a bunch of years. He was on the mission field, and he became an Anglican. And so you kind of look a little cross-eyed, like, oh, okay, that's kind of a strange path. Most people are going the other direction, but giving him grace and love and mercy and all that good stuff. And he said to me, he goes, well, as a Protestant, I believe that, I'm saying Protestant, obviously Anglican Church is Protestant, but they have some wonky things that other church would disagree. We'll leave it there. Anyway, he says, it's a great boat to fish from. And I thought, that's fantastic. What a great weight and attitude to deal with that. Then we went on to Turkey to visit my oldest daughter and her family there. There we pretty much were refreshed and recharged because they were actually in a vacation resort. They weren't in their regular service mode. And there I spoke for a long time to a Muslim man who spoke some English. And what was really interesting in that encounter, as I'm obviously have an intent to share Christ with them. And I knew he knew the gospel. He was very learned. He knew a lot about American politics. He was very interested in talking about American politics, which is really interesting as you're traveling in a political year. The foreigners, they got an ear to what we're doing over here. But one of my takeaways, which is pretty amazing, is the Turkish Muslims believe, and this is interesting, I'm sitting on a coastal area in Turkey, and he's pointing across to where the war is in Israel. It's just right across there. And he's mentioning that they believe that Israel wants to expand and attack other nations around. Like Israel is on the offensive and is like may even attack Turkey sitting there. So it was just interesting that the fear factor that this individual had being in that area of the world, I never considered that was something that they are, you know, the propaganda that they're hearing is Israel's going to do that. Of course, shared the gospel. I'm afraid it probably fell on deaf ears, but occasionally when I recall this man, I pray for him. Next, we went to Central Asia. There we dealt with our youngest daughter on the mission field there. And their home church is a little downplayed since the last time we were there. Some different things happened, but they have one of their members is just a pistol. She's super sharp. She is perpetually just kind of, what's it called, just rocking the boat. She is always pushing the envelope in regards to her boldness to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ in a nation where proselytizing is against the law. And we're super encouraged by her. She's actually made some inroads online where she's now being a mentor for people who discover the Lord Jesus Christ online in this website. They are then vetted to make sure that they're not a danger to her, and then she's revealed to these individuals, and so that's just, it's just awesome to see. Then, of course, the adoption that is happening. Pray today, pray tonight, pray. This has been 2+ years, almost 3 years of attempting to adopt this child, and it's got to come to an end. So keep that in prayer, because my daughter and her kids and her husband have fallen in love with this little boy. And Jackie and I have seen this kid off and on for, 6 years now, I think, right? We've visited this orphanage. I don't know how many times we go and serve in this orphanage every time we go there. And we too have fallen in love with this little boy. So pray for that. No, I'm choking up, guys. Hang on. Not going there. You guys can often crash and burn as I break down up here. But that's not going to happen, right? Heavenly Father, keep me on the straight and narrow. All right, and then the last place we stopped off was Florida, where my wife and I recharged a bit. There we've got a family that we've kind of adopted, Bo and Holly Andrews. They're just a young couple. They've got two young kids, and we go to church with them, and we do things together with them. It's like having a fourth daughter and son-in-law. We just really enjoy pouring into them. And Occasionally when I'm there, I go to Manatee State College and I do street evangelism or campus evangelism. And I was able to do that one day and it was just such a delight. If I don't do evangelism often enough, I go a bit nutty. So I got a little evangelism out of my system there in Florida. So that's what's happened the last 6 weeks with us, but it's good to be home. Yes.
Does Daniel live with them or is he in the orphanage?
He's still in the orphanage, yeah. 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 And it's interesting because he has all these little buddies in the orphanage too. And so I'm sure they're gonna go back and visit. But this has been his whole family. He knows no other people and stuff. So this, as much as it's not a fantastic place, it is a place where he has relationships. So since they're staying there in Central Asia, they're gonna be taking him back and continue to minister at that orphanage. Because that was one of my heart cries. It's just like, wow, you're just going to rip him out of this one family, which is not a family per se, but it's all he knows, right? So it's exciting stuff. Okay, a couple things. Now, this is in your handout. And I got to give you some disclaimers in this real quick. This has little or not to do much with my message today. I was originally going to preach a bio of Mary. You know, just give you a bio of who she was, right? And so I set up to do that, and it was very dry and very, like, just factual, just stating facts and stuff, and I just didn't feel like preaching it. You guys, you would probably fall asleep anyway, but you would be falling asleep sooner, quicker, and faster if I tried to drone on about a bio of Mary. There in the middle of this is the text that I decided to do. I decided to do the Magnificat of Mary, her song, her prayer, and that really spoke to me this week. And oh my goodness, wow, what a handful! What a rich song it is, and it's rich and deep, and it has echoes all through the Old Testament. And so it just shows that Mary was a very well-educated young woman, maybe 13 years old, maybe as young as 13. She knew Scripture. She knew Judaism. She was a strong has a strong testimony. She was chosen, favored among women. Right, that's what the angel Gabriel had told her. So she was a unique character for sure. Now to set the stage, in the beginning of Luke, we have the story of Zechariah and Elijah, and so they are this old couple that have no children. They live in the hill country of Judea. Zechariah is a priest, right? He's in the line of Levi and Aaron. He has got the priestly duty to go into the Holy of Holy and burn incense. And while he's in there doing his duty, Gabriel comes in and shares that his prayers have been answered. And his barren wife, Elizabeth, will be with child. And of course, you all know some of the rest of the story is the fact that he doubts and asks, well, how can this be? She's super old. And of course, from that point on, he can't talk until John the Baptist is born. But he says that John will be the forerunner to the Messiah. And so he goes home with this information, can't communicate with it. And sure enough, his wife does become pregnant. Now, Gabriel then 6 months later goes to Mary, this young woman, this virgin woman, and says that you've found favor with God and you're going to bear the Messiah. You're going to bring forth someone who's going to be called Jesus, the Son of the Most High. You're the mother, chose to do that. And of course, she doubts a little bit, but then she turns around and said, do that which you will with me. I will let your word have its way with me, so to speak. And so she submits to what she's been chosen to do. And then Gabriel says, your relative Elizabeth is now with child. Well, this is interesting because immediately she gets up to go see Elizabeth. Now, here's an interesting thing. When you're looking for confirmation of something crazy, miraculous you've been told, right, you're going to try to go and get some confirmation. And so you can't help but think the motivation behind her fast-tracking immediately to visit Elizabeth is to see, is she pregnant, right? And I don't fault her. This isn't a doubt. This isn't a dig on Mary at all. It's just perfect common sense. And when you think about it, too, it's the fact that they've both had fellowship with Gabriel the angel. And I can imagine that they talked about that, you know, extensively, too, the miraculous encounter that they had with the supernatural had to be something that was certainly eyebrow-raising and something that they both wanted to compare notes of, for sure. Anyway, so we've got the fact that Mary takes off as quick as possible to visit Mary. Now, when you think about it, who would believe a 13-year-old girl had been visited by Gabriel? Who would believe that? Who would believe that this young woman would be the mother of Messiah? I tell you who would believe that. An old woman, way past the year of childbearing, who is pregnant. She would believe that, right? Because the miraculous miracle happened to her. And that's what we see that is happening in this encounter right here. So I'm going to read, picking up in Luke chapter 1, verse 39 through 59. Let me start by this visit with Mary, with Elizabeth. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to the town of Judea. And she entered the house of Zechariah and visited and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is," oh, this is amazing, why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby of my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So in this exchange, we see a few things come to pass as a confirmation. First and foremost, Mary experienced the fact that she is exactly pregnant. So there's personal confirmation that what she was told by Gabriel is true. We also see that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and proclaims how the future will view Mary. Now, this is kind of interesting. You think about it. We often put John the Baptist as the last Old Testament prophet, right? Because Christ, he's proclaiming the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's an Old Testament prophet. But the second to last prophet of the Old Testament is actually Elizabeth. Full of the Holy Spirit, she says that you will be blessed among women for generation to generation. That from now on, you're going to be blessed among women. And so that is, so here's the question. Did that come true? Well, it came true with spades, right? It came true, too true, because some faiths has elevated Mary higher than she need be elevated, right? So it certainly came true, and it became a point of a controversy theologically between some denominations out there that have overemphasized who Mary was. She was favored among women. We get that from Gabriel. She was blessed. She knew scripture, and she was humble and obedient. There's many attributes that she had, but they all fall within being a normal human being. Amen? So we need to have these categories and these boundaries set up. As we're going into this time of year, there's some confusion out there in the world of who exactly Mary is and was, for that matter. She is a beautiful example of a humble young lady who submitted herself to the will of God and was used powerfully by God. So there is the prophetic confirmation, the fact that Elizabeth filled the Holy Spirit and proclaimed a future view of Mary. Then there was the physical confirmation of the baby leaping for joy. So there's three confirmations that Mary is connecting before she, as I say, just exploded into worship with Mary's song. She just explodes. It's kind of like the perfect storm of worship. And I think we can pick up some valuable hints or guidelines or clues or tools in our own worship when all of this comes together. Because sometimes we need to reflect on where we've been, some of the awfully cold, dark places we've walked, some of the deserts that the Lord has rescued us from, some of the highs and lows in our past. You know, in the Old Testament, they had memorial stones they used to lay out, and the families would go by and, hey, remember this pile of stones? Yeah, this is where God did this. Each of our lives should have memorial stones. So when we go through a desert, when we have a doubt, you know, that we can remember the confirmations that gave us the get up and go to face another day. And in the battle cry, I scream quite often of living one day at a time. In one day at a time, we can get through things. And in one day at a time, we can have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's waking up and having a little bit of confirmation for what has already happened in our lives, the stuff we witnessed. Other people's changed life, not only our own, but other people's changed life. As we walk with the indwelling Holy Spirit, there should be an ongoing change happening. We should remain teachable and moldable and soft. You know, we should have this attitude based certainly in humility, a humility that is teachable, not an attitude of I know it all, to go forward each and every day of our time. And Mary, she knew, she had an encounter with the supernatural being, Gabriel, the angel, who was told some crazy supernatural things. Did she doubt? Or was she just looking for confirmation? Where is that line drawn, right? We see from her profession of faith that she submitted her will to what God would have, what God would do with her and through her, right? But the confirmation, is that a condemnation of her faith? By no means. Each and every day, we all look for confirmations that we are truly in the will of God. Amen? Do you not do that? Do you not check your scorecard and wonder? And sometimes our sins, which we still occasionally slip up and do, really trip us up. And we really check and say, wow, who am I? Am I a new creature in Christ? Or am I just a big flaming phony with a mask on trying to make people think I'm that way? Don't be so tripped up by your doubts or your concerns or your desire for confirmation. I think it's all part and parcel of our walk. And I don't think it's a condemnable thing to even confess and share with each other the doubts that we have, right? I think it's very healthy to ask those questions. We just got done looking at Peter in the Bible study this morning, and he asked more questions than any other disciple. Seek to know the truth. And that's what Mary chose to do. So moving on, we're going to look at the song of Mary right now. In those days, Mary arose and went, oh, hang on, I already read that. Here we go. And Mary said, my soul magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring. So in this prayer, we see echoes of multiple Old Testament things. You can clearly see that Mary knew Scripture, because these passages come from different areas of Samuel, from Psalms, from the covenants made to Abraham. I mean, in Hannah's prayer, we see that Mary's song closely mirrors the themes of praise, humility, and God's justice found in Hannah's song, as she is praying earnestly for a baby, and that baby was Samuel, the great prophet, who she then sacrificially gave over to the cause of God. And so you see these sacrifices, and you see, once again, there's this theme of the barren women having children, right? Starting with Sarai, right? Who gives forth to Isaac, right? And so you see these barren women, Elizabeth, Mary, you see these women blessed. You see this battle of Jacob's wives dueling it out, who's going to have more children, right? It's, the competition is pretty intense. And God is the purveyor and provider of life. He is the one that in the Garden of Eden breathed life into Adam, the breath of life. And we're going to learn a little bit about the spirit that is connected to the breath of life. We also see echoes of the Psalms. Many of Mary's phrases are direct echoes from David's praises in the Psalms, emphasizing God's mercy, justice, and provision. We also see covenant promises in this song. The references to Abraham and God's covenant reflect the continuation of God's redemptive plan through Israel to the coming Messiah. So she's taking pretty much all of what is known from the Old Testament, putting in this praise and this song, and pointing to the fact that this drama, this stage, it's about to be acted out, is upon us. The Messiah, right? Because if Elizabeth has been promised that she is bearing the forerunner of the Messiah, 6 months pregnant, the Messiah is right around the corner. Amen? Right? And if that's true, and what Mary saw with the pregnancy, with the prophecy from Elizabeth, and with the kicking of the baby in the womb, this is confirmation that the Messiah is upon us. So you can imagine the excitement and the passion of Mary's prayer. Like I said, she's exploding with just a marvelous, marvelous accolades towards the Lord. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." What does that mean, for her soul to magnify the Lord? Well, in one sense, theologically, we say, no, hang on, you can't magnify the Lord. You can't make him any bigger, right? A magnifying glass is making God bigger. But a magnifying glass makes God bigger for us, right? So there was a benefit for how she shares this. My soul magnifies the Lord, meaning she's receiving a bigger dose of who God is. It's one of those things, as you walk with the Lord, did God get bigger in your life? He did in my life. I thought he was only partially sovereign. No. He's in control of everything, right? God gets bigger as we walk with him day in and day out. He's bigger. My soul magnify the Lord. And the action of that is to make glorious, to make great, to make God known, right? Because she wants this to be known. What a fantastic thing God has done. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Now, this term can be confusing, and it certainly was confused by certain movements from Roman Catholicism, where primarily we see God, my Savior, meaning Mary needs to be saved, right? And there's doctrines that have come out about Mary being sinless, and that's just not necessarily true at all. She's just like every one of us. In going back to Elizabeth, it says that she is blessed among women, not above women, right? She is just a woman that is favored by God and is doing a fantastic service in what she did by carrying the Lord Jesus Christ. So this combination of And actually, in just pretty much within two verses, it's saying, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." What's interesting is you have the word soul and spirit right next to each other in text. And what's interesting about this, theologically and probably even scientifically, I suppose, or definitely philosophical conversations, is soul and spirit synonymous? Are they just interchangeable terms? And people differ on this for what it's worth, but I think since we see straight up Mary saying soul in one stanza and spirit in another, it's two different things. And what can we learn from that? I did a deep dive in trying to understand this, and I'm going to read this to you. Ready? The soul often reflects the entirety of a person's being or life. It encompasses emotions, desires, and the will. It is what makes a person an individual, often linked to personality and identity. Spirit refers to the immaterial part of the human that connects with God. It is often described as life-giving or God-conscious part of a person. So you have these different definitions derived from Scripture. So these are basically seeing the word soul or seeing the word spirit in Scripture and then looking at the context to try to exactly derive what is the meaning of this word. Amen? Do you get that? So if this is true, what we're seeing is this, we see that the three confirmations that Elizabeth gave Mary, and now we're seeing her soul and her spirit interacting and coming to the same conclusion. Now look at this carefully here. If the function of the soul is emotions, thoughts, and will and individuality, and the function of the spirit is consciousness, intuition, relationship with God, when you connect intuition that we get from the spirit, you know, just you know things, right? Intuition, right? We were talking about that in the study, you know, when Peter was invited to follow Jesus, he just left his nets and followed Jesus. There must have been an intuition, an idea that this is right. Now, in the text, we don't get a lot of dialogue that, you know, Jesus maybe spoke to him for an hour and sold him on the idea. But in the text, we just see obedience immediately by Peter. So when we talk about God speaking to us, there's an intuition that can speak to what? Our soul. Our soul has to deal with thoughts, right? And identity, emotions, thoughts, will, right? Our intuition has to convince our will to go, right? Our will is the action. We don't do anything until our will is convinced to go do something. That's where the belief comes in. So spirit and soul, when they're in conjunction, when they're in unison, it's a powerful movement. That's why this prayer is so powerful. It's so, and worship should just be that way. I mean, it should be that way. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes we have doubts. Sometimes we show up with personal problems on Sunday morning. But when you think about gathering for worship, how powerful can and would it be if the intuition of knowing this is the right thing to do, you don't know exactly why, but you know by your emotional feeling that this is the right thing to do, which is from your spirit, and then your spirit talks to your soul, and your soul thinks it through and says, yes, I should be doing this. So you have both a thinking and a feeling agreement that this is the right thing to do. And when we worship, that should be a connection that happens. And it certainly happened, what I call the perfect storm of worship that Mary is exploding upon us right here. Because that's what it is. It's a powerful, perfect storm. All of this is lining up. The three confirmations from Elizabeth, and then she realizes her soul and her spirit are just busting out in praise. They're in harmony. There's not a doubt. The spirit isn't doubting the soul, and the soul isn't doubting the spirit. It's in harmony. Have you got that? Should I go on another 5 minutes? No? You're all good? I'm kind of excited about it. I'm not much of a preacher, I'm more of a teacher, but occasionally I get excited about stuff, and this floats my boat right here, how this all lines up, how beautifully. And now, like I said, it's kind of rare to see both soul and spirit in a text right next to each other. So I thought it was worth digging into a little deeper. All right. The perfect storm, right? And then what this perfect storm brings forth, and this is what we should see in worship for each and every one of us. We should see an internal inside of us, right? Soul and spirit. So soul and spirit is involved in worship, right? It should be intense, serious, and passionate. There should be a zeal about it. Because when you're in harmony to worship, when you truly understand, you're standing right here collectively in a body of believers. Therefore, we're standing in the presence of God. There should be a zeal about that. Amen? This should be something that floats our boat. Somebody should realize that as all this lines up and we're called together as a body of believers, we need to raise our voices in prayers, praise and give him worship and honor. And worship, what does it do to us? Worship is such a molding, changing thing. You know, I encourage anybody who comes in, whatever problems you have, whatever's going on a Sunday morning, and maybe do it every morning, I don't care. But when he starts strumming on that guitar, when Kevin starts to sing that song, focus on singing that first word. Just go for it. And let loose on it. And think about it. Have that song, have the worship act put together your soul and your spirit and your doubts and your confirmations and have it all work together. And I guarantee you, whatever mood you came into on this Sunday morning will be changed. I promise it. I guarantee it. This happens every time. But if you just push back and start thinking about your problems and you kind of sing the songs but you're not involved, right? You're not going to be changed by the worship experience. It's powerful. Got to be done, folks. Got to be done. Okay, where am I at here? All right. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of your servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. This is interesting. Okay, so you have magnified spirit and rejoice of the soul and spirit right there, right? Why is this all happening? Where's the dynamite? Where's the explosion? For he has looked on the humble estate of this servant. Okay, Mary's humility is powerful. She's powerfully humble. Behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Now, and, you know, Jesus, of course, teaches the blessed of the poor spirit. She answers Gabriel, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And what's really interesting is her talking about all generations will call me blessed is believing the prophetic word of Elizabeth just a few moments before. See the connection there? That's why Elizabeth is an Old Testament prophet. She's prophesying that everybody will consider her blessed among women. And here's Mary already believing it right there. And she's not believing it for any egotistical, hey, this is great. She's believing it, why? Because for, once again, behold, from now on, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. And when you go to the next passage, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. See, so the reason she's going to be blessed among women is because what he has done for her. There's great humility remaining in here. She's not celebrating the fact that generations are going to consider her blessed. She's celebrating the fact that he has done great things for me, a lowly servant. I mean, Mary's just blown away. She's a nobody. She's a complete nobody who's just been picked out of, you know, out of nowhere to all of a sudden be given this fantastic honor of bearing the Messiah. Let's see here. We're at, for mighty, okay. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. In Psalm 103:17, it says this, "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting." So she starts to talk about attributes of God and who God is. She talks about the mightiness of God doing this. She mentions his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. In verse 51, he goes on to say this, "He has shown strength with his arm and scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts." It's powerful to think. What we're seeing right here is we're seeing, once again, this connection back to the Old Testament. Psalm 89:10 says this, "You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm." So what we see happening with her worship is a progression starting with what he has done for her, right? So the progression is this. He has done great things for me. So there's this personal connection to the fact that the Lord has done great things for me. Now she starts to look at because of what he has done, and then she's going to go into what God is going to do. Then she goes back and says what God has done in the past. Let's see if we can pick that up. And then in verse 52, hang on, I think I skipped proud. Okay, hang on. Let me step back to 50. I jumped over. I struggle making my notes speak back to me. It's just, they're on the page and all of a sudden they're not speaking to me. They're supposed to wake up some gray matter and then I'm supposed to spew, but sometimes it fails miserably. Okay, here we go. Let's go back to 50. "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." So who's going to get the mercy that God has? For those who fear him, right? So this is what God's going to be doing for those in the future and the past for that matter. And she began with what God had done for her. Now she's going, pointing to the future. Then we get to 51. "He has shown his strength," now past nine, "he has shown his strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts." Worship also begins or is part of the fact that it's what we celebrate that God's done in the past. So accumulating with worship, let me just say it this way since I seem to be tongue-tied right here. Worship also encompasses the past, present, and future, right? Because it spans all time. As I mentioned earlier about examining your memorial stones in your life, when you think about what God's done in the past, what he's doing for you now, and the promises for the future, that should all show up in our hearts in worship in the sense that we know what we know. We should have a confidence about past, present, and future and knowing that God is trustworthy. God cannot lie. And that's part of what we take away with our walk is we trust him. He has brought down mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. True worship can only come out of a humble heart. Pride people, I mean, so this is proud and humble battle going on in the text right here. And what Mary's trying to show us is prideful people cannot worship. Why? Why can the proud not worship? Because they're worshiping themselves. There's an idol in their heart. And it's really the number one, when you talk about idolatry, you know, there's really no other bigger, more common idol that gets in the way of our worship of the God than our own selves. As we sit back down on the throne of our lives and think we're all that, you're going to hinder your ability to worship. Matter of fact, it just makes it impossible to worship. You cannot worship if you're full of pride and arrogance. The humble worship, dying to yourself, understanding your position, your lowly position. Like, I mean, Mary is like, "I'm just this lowly maidservant." Mary's got it. She's got it down. She doesn't have to repent from her humble state, as she says, right? She's just there. And I think that's why, obviously, if we're going to give her an attribute that we say, why did God chose Mary? I think we see it in the text. It's her lowly position. James 4:6 says this, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. There you have it. Guys, pride is a nasty thing. And it's the number one, you know, idol that we're gonna have to overcome with the power of the Holy Spirit, and we have to mortify ourselves, die to ourselves, right? That's a powerful command from the Lord. On 53 right now, folks. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered his mercy. He has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Genesis 17:7 says this, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. So she's pointing to the fact that this Messiah who's coming is fulfilling the covenant promise to our forefathers. And God has not forgot the mercy promised to the Israelites, and for that matter, as we know, to the whole world, because Abrahamic promise is a blessing for everyone. And Mary remained for about 3 months and then returned home. So this song of Mary's, I think, shows itself to be a powerful outline. A powerful outline of what worship truly is, what praise and worship truly is. I think we can see it as tools that we can use in our own worship. And I know that me just studying this has been greatly encouraged as I realized that the act of worship is a powerful way to shift gears with your emotions, with your attitude, wherever you're at. I gander to say that it would probably be one of the number one tools to fight depression and anxiety and loneliness, where basically there's a fellowship with the Holy Spirit through worship. And I'm hoping, my prayer is that this changes you as we come through the Christmas holidays here, that you're changed in your worship, the ground level of that spirit connection with the Lord. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord God above, I just thank you and praise you, Lord. Thank you so much for your word, what it shows, teaches, the example of worship we see in this text. Help each and every one of us to submit to it, Lord God, to no longer just be cold and intellectual about the word of God. Help our spirit, which we see is the connecting part of us back to you, Lord God. It's good to have our soul and the thinking and the thoughts of it all. It's good to know apologetics and reasons for why we believe we can defend our faith. But we need both of them to work in conjunction, Lord God. We need to know intuitively who you are. Sometimes it's only the intuitive relationship we have and we have no reason because we don't understand some of the circumstances we go through. But intuitively, we know that it is right that we follow you, that we worship you, that we walk in obedience to you, Lord God. Sometimes that's all we have, Lord God. And at those moments, Lord God, I pray wholeheartedly that we worship, that we don't forsake worshiping. In your precious Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.